Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians, that passage we've just read. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Going back just to review a little bit about 2 Corinthians, we remember that 2 Corinthians was written in response to the Corinthian church repenting and changing. Remember, 1 Corinthians is a letter of scorn to a very carnal church. There are a lot of things going on in that church, a lot of misuses and abuses, a lot of undealt with sin. And so we find that 1 Corinthians was written, Paul was writing that letter to them to address those issues. Now, it was through that letter and through some other things that were done that the Corinthians saw the errors of their way, repented. 2 Corinthians then is written to reestablish the relationship that Paul had. He's reminding the Corinthians that while they were, you know, outside of God's will, that yet they've repented and they've come back, and he wants them to know that he loves them again, or still loves them, and still has a burden in ministry for them and to them. And he also is explaining his ministry, personal ministry, to them, and explaining some things of what he's doing and where he's going and things like that. So I've entitled the whole series, Be Encouraged. I believe that this book, 2 Corinthians, is a book to encourage the Corinthian believers to carry on, keep going, keep serving the Lord. You're going in the right direction now. Keep going. I love you. I want you to know that. I'm praying for you. I'm on your side, you know. I'm glad that you've made the decisions that you've made. Now, just keep going and serving the Lord. And tonight he's going to talk about, in these verses, about his own personal ministry with them in this aspect of being sincere. And he uses this word, a testimony of our conscience. And he's going to give us some proofs or some testimonies of his ministry with them. The thing that I want to encourage you in this passage of Scripture is that as Paul is giving a statement of his public and personal ministry with the Corinthian believers, these things should be relevant, should be prevalent in our life as Christians. In other words, these should be the testimonies that we have also of our faith in the Lord Jesus, our work for the Lord, our personal ministry in Heritage Baptist Church with other believers and in the ministry of whatever God has called us. And so Paul is not only opening his heart, and I've read and a lot of commentators believe that Paul opens his heart more in this book than in any other book that he wrote. But Paul is really opening his heart for the Corinthians, and he's saying, "Hey, I truly love you, and I'm so thankful for you. You know, I'm on your side. I want you to carry on." And again, he's relating this aspect of his ministry with them. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Father, we again are grateful for what you've done for us in saving us. We're thankful for the Word of God, for the Holy Spirit. And we pray now, dear Lord, that you would help us as we preach and study to apply these things in our life, and to help us to be sincere, living a sincere life in an insincere world. Again, thank you for your goodness and mercy. And we ask these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake we pray. Amen. Well, he talks about this aspect of sincerity in verse 12. Now, sincerity means one without direct pretense, one who is honest or truthful or genuine or real. Paul is saying here to the Corinthian people that when I ministered to you, I was genuine, I was real, I was honest, I was truthful. It came from my heart. I gave you my all my focus, everything that I had was centered on that. And we're going to see some things in this passage, hopefully, that will be an encouragement, challenge to your heart, and help you to understand this aspect of how you and I can be sincere and ways that we need to be sincere. First of all, I want you to see this aspect of sincerity displayed by his life. Look what it says. It says, "For our rejoicing," in verse 12, "is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God, we have had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word." The word conversation has to do with lifestyle, the way that Paul lived. His testimony, his life, his ministry before the Corinthian people and before the world in general. And so what he's going to say is, there was a sincerity that I displayed. There was a special attitude, a specific attitude that I had when I ministered to you. And as I minister to you and as I think of you and pray for you. And first of all, he says this testimony was of our conscience. Again, for our rejoicing is this, the testimony of our conscience. Now, the conscience is the soul reflecting on itself. It has the idea, the conscience has the idea of knowing oneself. While the world views guilt and sin as old-fashioned and views moral and spiritual issues as something that's not relevant for today, the conscience is a great determiner between right and wrong, sin and righteousness, and purity and holiness. Now, it can affirm right behavior, but it also can condemn sinful behavior. And as we read and study God's Word, the truth found in the pages of God's Word, the truth received on our knees before God in prayer, will form our conscience, will form the moral and spiritual standards, the basis and the foundation that we have to determine right and wrong. That is why, folks, a person without Jesus Christ as Savior, in many ways, his conscience may affect him concerning an issue, but he may not respond to that consciousness. But as a Christian, the Holy Spirit will convict that conscience of moral issues that we know, or of spiritual issues, whatever they may be, that we know whether we're doing right or whether we're doing wrong, and the Christian is to respond to that in a positive manner. In other words, if there are conditions that I'm about to go through that might lead me into sin, my conscience, the Holy Spirit may convict that conscience to say, hey, watch out, don't go in that direction. And we need to respond by saying, I'll back up, amen. I'll wait a minute. I'll think about this before I make any further moves. In the midst of sin or even after sin, there's that aspect of the conscience that convicts us of what we have done. That's what happened to David. His conscience pricked his heart. He understood what he had done in sinning. Peter went through the same thing in understanding that he had sinned greatly against the Lord Jesus. And so that conscience is something that God uses to shape our moral and spiritual character. Now, the conscience can be seared, by the way, with a hot iron. And it's an illustration of someone who's gone so far in sin. I believe this is not for necessarily for a Christian, but for a non-believer, can go so far in sin that no longer the conscience affects him. And that's why we can see people shooting and killing and all the other immoral and ungodly things that go on in our world. There's a seared conscience that has no moral or spiritual pathway to it, direction to it, that's saying this is wrong or this is right. Now, for the Christian, if you and I were to get that far, there's a sin unto death. We've talked about that. I do not know what that sin is. It may be something that comes along because you've gone so far that sin comes and God says you're not going to repent, you're not going to get any better. He takes you home. But for this lost person, there's an aspect of a seared conscience. Now, the conscience convicts us, and it shows us. Now, Paul is saying here in this passage of Scripture that the testimony of his conscience, he had a testimony that did not convict him of a lack of sincerity toward the Corinthian people. It was his testimony toward them of sincerity. It was a testimony of a witness or of an evidence that his conscience was saying Paul did what he did out of heart of love for the Corinthian people. He was sincere to them and for them. It confirmed Paul's sincerity toward the believers at Corinth. In fact, this aspect of a good conscience is something seen also in the writings of Paul. Look with me, if you will, at 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul's writing to Timothy, an understudy, says this, "Now the end of the commandment is charity, out of a pure heart and out of good conscience, and out of faith unfeigned." There's the end of the commandment is out of a pure heart and out of a good conscience. So we see that Paul is using that aspect of conscience to show forth the purity of heart. If my conscience does not affect me, if it does not offend me, if it does not convict me, then what I'm doing in accordance to God's will, God's plan, is the right thing to do. Again, we see 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. Again, we see the holding faith and a good conscience. It is important for how we live our life, what we believe, but also having that good conscience that doesn't convict me of not holding the faith, not living for God, not doing what's right. Again, 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9. Chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrarywise blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called that ye should inherit a blessing. That's not the verse that I wanted. What? Okay, let's go on. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3 says, I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers with a pure conscience, that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day. So we see that aspect of, again, the importance of a pure conscience. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 16 talks about that same thing. The importance, Peter speaks of the importance of a pure conscience. A conscience that does not convict us that we've stepped over the bounds into moral sin or spiritual unrighteousness or spiritual faith that is contrary to the truths of the Word of God. It is important for us. And Paul could say, he could stand up and he says, he could say without a shadow of a doubt, my conscience has not convicted me concerning the way that I treated you, the things that I taught you, and my relationship with you. He was able to do what he did for the Corinthian church because Paul had a pure heart before God. Now understand this, folks. Our pure conscience will come from a pure heart. Amen? A heart that is right with God. A heart that's dealt with sin. A heart that's desiring to do what God wants. Also, Paul had a desire always to fulfill God's will. He always wanted to fulfill God's will. And Paul's conscience was this: whatever God wanted me to do for the Corinthian people, whatever God wanted me to teach them, whatever God wanted me to write to them, I'm going to do that because I know it's in their best interest that they hear from God. He wasn't afraid about offending some. You know, folks, we live in a day and age where preachers or churches have ministries built around not offending anyone. And you can come in and receive a feel-good message and go out feeling better than when you came. And that's great and wonderful, but it does not deal with some of the issues of your life and sin and things of that nature. And some people are lost coming in and are lost going out, but have no real conviction because they have not been offended over their sin. Every one of us, I don't care who you are, came to a point where you were offended over your sin, but you understood that Jesus Christ did something for you, so you were going to allow Him to take care of it. And that's why you and I are saved today. Listen, Paul wasn't worried about offending the Corinthian people. Paul was worried about fulfilling the will of God for them. And Paul knew the Word of God, and that molded his conscience. And that's what he was wanting the Corinthian people to understand. This is the Word of God. It's important. Now, what can be said about our service at Heritage Baptist, or your life as a Christian? Is it unhindered by a clear conscience based on sincerity? Is it uncluttered or is it cluttered with undealt with sin? Is it something that you're going through the motion, but you have experienced no real love of God for what you're doing? There are people today that have good intentions of teaching a Sunday school class, but don't really have their heart in it. Folks, listen, I don't want anybody teaching a class. I don't want anybody ministering in the nursery or running a bus route or teaching a junior church or interpreting for the deaf. I don't want anybody in our church that doesn't have their heart in that. If they're doing it to go through the motions, Listen, stop what you're doing. Get on your knees and confess that and pray and ask God to give you something in our church that you can put your whole heart into. Paul didn't go through the motions. He truly loved the Corinthian believers. And that's what we have to ask ourselves. Are we living a life that's just going through the motion? I got up this morning and took a shower and put my clothes on and picked my Bible up. And I went to church. And then after church, I went out to eat. And I came home and took a nap. And I'm just going through the motions. But there's nothing heartfelt about what I did. I did not come ready to worship. I did not come ready to give. I did not come ready to minister. I did not come ready to receive the Word of God and to receive the conviction or challenge or change from the Word of God. I did not come ready to worship the Lord. Boy, I'll tell you what, that's sad. You and I might as well have gone hunting. Amen, Kelsey? Go hunting and not kill anything. I bet you, when it started raining, you went inside, didn't you?
No, I
think I
was
melting. Oh, wow. Now, that's a big deal. And you didn't melt. Okay, all right, good. So there was that, I don't know where I'm at here. There's that testimony of conscience. We're talking about hunting. Secondly, there's the testimony of simplicity and sincerity. Now, the word simplicity has to do with singleness of mind. It has to do with one clear vision or one clear sincere mind or one clear focus and purpose. It's not someone who's double-minded in all his ways, but it's somebody that is centrally focused in on doing what God has told them to do. Again, simplicity is something that Paul speaks of. The Corinthians were drawn away from their simplicity, from their focus in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. Again, a servant was to have simplicity in his service to his master. In other words, a focus in on doing whatever the master says for them to do. Paul again assures the Corinthian people that he was genuine, not a hypocrite, that he was focused in, that he didn't have ideas of doing other things and going other places, but when he ministered to them, he had his whole heart and life set on focusing in on serving the Corinthian believers and helping them as they begin a church and grow in the Lord. But there was not only this aspect of simplicity, but godly sincerity. It's interesting, it's known as godly sincerity. You know, there's a sincerity that's insincere. It's sincerely insincere, if you know what I mean. But this is godly sincerity. Number one, when you think of godly sincerity, you know it's the right type. It's from God. Amen. And then we also know that it comes, when it's the right type, when it comes from God, it's going to be the right type of sincerity. It's going to be really genuine. It's going to be really honest. It's going to be really truthful. It's going to be the real genuine thing. It's not something fabricated or something of that nature. Now, godly sincerity can only come from God. And it only comes from a heart that is set on focusing in on the people, on the ministry, on the work that God has set us to perform. Folks, listen. When we think of serving God, we need to have a focus, amen? We need to have an aim. We need to have a purpose. We need to know, hey, this is where God's placed us. This is God's work, amen? This is God's Sunday school class. This is God's junior church. This is God's bus. This is God's church. This is God's ministry. And this is a place that God gave me. It's something very important. He put me there, and He's given me, listen, a sincere heart to do the work of the ministry, whatever it may be. Paul wanted the Corinthian people to know that he gave his all to them sincerely. And there was another testimony here. And it goes on in this verse, verse 12. It says, but by the grace of God, we had our conversation. Or we lived the life in front of the world, in front of you. We had our conversation in the world and more abundantly to you word. Now, Paul understands something here very important. We need to all understand. I think we probably do. that the work that we accomplish for God did not come from our own power. In fact, he's going to say that in just a minute. But came from the power of the grace of God. It was an unmerited favor. It was God giving us what we don't deserve. And we find this aspect of ministering grace, continual grace. The grace that saved us is the grace that continues supply our need each and every day in ministry and in service. Listen, it comes from the same source, amen? God himself. And so we see this grace of God. Paul humbles himself, by the way. Paul could have said, hey, I did it. It was all me. Man, you know what I did? I started this church. This church grew. They have great numbers. Look at all the people that I've ever led to the Lord. Look at the evangelistic meetings I've had. Look at all the travels that I've been able to go through, and all the countries and all the people. He could have said that. But you know what? He said this was the grace of God. He humbles himself to realize, hey, it was not me. It was God. And folks, if you and I are going to have an effective ministry, if we are going to be the Christians that God wants us to be, we have to understand, I can't do it. But he can. In fact, our motto ought to be, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul understood the life that he lived in Galatians 20 was by the grace of God through Jesus Christ. It was Christ living in him. And we need to understand that we minister and we live successful lives for the Lord Jesus Christ. We become fruitful. We become fruitful followers of the Lord. We win people to Christ and are able to do that. We are able to overcome sin and have that whole armor of God that we talked about for so many weeks and live in that power of the Holy Spirit and so on and so forth. We can do that. Why? Because of the grace of God extended to us. We can't do it ourselves. And that's why you and I need to daily, Lord, help me as I teach that junior church class. Help me as I interpret for the deaf. Help me as I run that bus route. Help me as I lead that Sunday school class. Help me, dear God, as I live for you at work and in my home and around my neighborhood, that I might have your grace and your power through that grace to be able to do that. You can't do it without it. In fact, Paul goes on to say there was a testimony that was that we've already covered some positive ones that was negative. In fact, he writes here in this passage, he says, not with fleshly wisdom. Not with fleshly wisdom. Paul was saying it was not my ability, it was God's. Amen. It wasn't what I could do, it's what he did through me. I didn't do it of my own power, not by the fleshly wisdom of this world, of this life. Not something that religion taught me, not something that I produced myself, not something that someone else gave to me. It came from God, not fleshly wisdom. Oh, listen, I wish the world could understand that. Amen. In fact, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 19 tells us that the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. And all that you try to do for God by the flesh will result in nothing. It will be vain. It will have no fruit, no results. Because you know what? You cannot produce godly sincerity through fleshly means and be genuine and real. Lastly, there was a testimony of joy here. In fact, it's interesting to note in verse 12 and verse 14. He says, verse 12, for our rejoicing is this. And he talks about his rejoicing and what he's done. And then verse 13, or verse 14, it says, as also ye have acknowledged us in part, that we are rejoicing, even as ye also are ours in the day of the Lord. Now, Paul says this. Paul, first of all, is rejoicing in the work that he accomplished. Now, he's not bragging. It's not saying, look what I've done. It's saying, look what God's done through me. He's rejoicing. And you know what, folks? I don't know about you, but when there's ministry and you do it the way that God wants you to, there comes a joy in your heart that causes you to rejoice. Well, we had Vacation Bible School several weeks ago. Spears did a great job. Thanks again, man. They did a wonderful job, and everybody else that worked with them. But you know what it taught us? It taught us what we could do when we worked together and everybody doing something. You didn't have to do a lot. I didn't do a lot. I taught two classes, and after that went back to my office and slept. Or no, I don't know what I did after that, but everybody did something. It was great. But you know what? After the week was over, I don't know about you, but I was tired. Were you? How many were tired? I mean, my brain was just zapped. But you know what? There was just a rejoicing in my heart that five people received Christ as Savior. That we had all those kids there that came, and you know what? They came back Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday. I was surprised. I've never seen it like that, even though it was a small group. I've never really seen kids come back like that and be that faithful. And boy, I'll tell you what, God blessed. And I was rejoicing at what God had done. Oh, was it tired? Yeah. Did I want to do it again next week? No. But I was glad we did it. And I was glad of the results. And I was glad, I had joy in seeing everyone work together and what we accomplished together and seeing those five people come to know Christ as Savior. Listen, that's what it was all about. And Paul was saying, hey, I had joy in seeing what God accomplished in my life and through my ministry. Secondly, Paul says, I joy in the Corinthian believers, verse 14. He's saying, hey, I have rejoicing in you. You've started out right. You strayed. You've come back. And I'm rejoicing in what God is going to do through you. You know what, folks? We can have joy in the blessings of God for our life, but we can also rejoice in the blessings of God for others. We can rejoice in the work that God is doing through others. Now, not all of us are going to be led to do some ministries in our church. Not all of us are going to be led to be a Sunday school teacher or a bus worker or sing in the choir or do something of that nature. Not all of us are going to be led to do that. But all of us are going to be led to do something. Amen? And the truth of the matter is, what we see is Paul was saying to the Corinthian people, I'm rejoicing in what God is doing in your life and the blessings that He's giving you and the fruit that you're bearing and what's happening in your life. But then he also says that in reverse, that the Corinthians, he hoped, was rejoicing and in joy in the life of Paul. Well, what a blessing Paul was to the Corinthian believers. He could have condemned them in the letter of 1 Corinthians and forgotten them, but he did not. He wouldn't let them go, amen. He wrote other letters to them and sent other people to them. And his whole desire was for them to repent. And we see that Corinthians should find great joy in somebody that did not give up on them. Listen, folks, we all have somebody something that we can rejoice in ministry. We all have someone that we can rejoice in that ministry that God has given us and how it's turned out. But we can also know that those people will rejoice in the ministry that we've been in. How many times maybe have you led somebody to the Lord? I know it's happened to me, that they've come to me and said, thank you, Brother Gary, for telling me about Jesus. Thank you for sharing with me. No one ever did that before you did. Thank you for allowing me to know that I can go to heaven. That was somebody rejoicing in me. And if it happens to you, they're rejoicing in you. You see, it was reciprocal. Paul was rejoicing in himself. Paul was rejoicing in the Corinthian people, and the Corinthian people rejoicing in him. You know, that's what ministry is about. Ministry ultimately gives us a satisfaction of knowing we've served the Lord. And what a joy that comes from that service. Paul repeats this aspect of the joy in the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 3, where he says, I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. Boy, Paul really states it again. Man, I just love you and rejoiced in you. Now, I don't know about you, But I imagine when the Corinthian people read this letter, it blessed their heart, don't you think? To realize this man that had started the church and really stayed with them for a while, left and they strayed, and yet he wrote to them and ministered to them, and they came back, and now he's reinstating those feelings again. I love you. I'm rejoicing over you. Carry on and keep going. I imagine that blessed their hearts. It just caused them to realize, hey, just what it really meant to have Paul ministering to them. When we see this passage of Scripture, there are several things we need to ask ourselves. We need to ask ourselves, is my life a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ and to others? Is my conversation in the world and more abundantly to you, word? That's the way Paul put it. We need to ask ourselves, do I serve the Lord true out of true sincerity, genuineness, reality, truth? Do I have my heart in what I'm doing? Is it really what I want to do? Thirdly, we need to ask ourselves, am I found in the ministry that God has given me? And am I focused on that? Am I focused on the ministry that God has given me? Is that the central aspect of my life? I'm thinking about it, praying over it. I'm studying my lesson. I'm preparing for Sunday or for Wednesday or for whatever it may be. I'm focused on that. I'm praying for those people in my Sunday school class. I'm desiring to see more come and to see more souls saved. That's the focus of my life. You know what, folks? The truth of the matter is we're going to focus on something. Our life's going to focus on something. If you don't focus on the Lord, you're going to focus on something in the flesh. Fourthly, do I seek God's grace to empower me? Is it that which I want, or do I do it through the fleshly ways of the world? Fifthly, do I trust God? Do I trust God's wisdom? Do I trust God's wisdom? When He directs me, when He guides me, am I willing to follow Him? Lastly, do I enjoy serving the Lord? Is it a joy that has spilled out of my heart for the Lord and for others? You know, you cannot determine the rejoicing of others in you except by your rejoicing in the work of the ministry, or your rejoicing in your relationship with God, and your rejoicing in the work of the ministry in the lives of other people. That's the only way that you can determine whether people will be rejoicing in you or not. There are many people in this church that I rejoice in because of the ministry you've had with me. And I'm thankful for your encouragement, your love. You see, it's reciprocal. I rejoice in you and you rejoice in me because of the ministry that we've had serving God and finding the joy in that. Listen, folks, we can be encouraged. We can live a life of sincerity. We can have a testimony where our conscience does not offend us. It does not convict us. Because with godly sincerity and through the grace of God, we can live a life honestly, truthfully, focused on the ministry that God has given us. And that ministry is always other people. Let's pray. Father, again, we're grateful for your goodness and mercy in our lives. Lord, help us through sincerity to have a life that we can live for God honestly, truthfully, to have a focus, a heartfelt focus centered on you. Help us tonight, dear Lord, to investigate our own life, our own heart, our own ministry. Where are we with that? Is it something that we really want to do, or are we filling a post? Just to fill a post. Just because maybe there's no one else to do it, but we don't have our heart in it, we really don't want to do it, we're just doing it to do it. We know that we need to do something, so we're doing this. And yet, Lord God, we know that you're only going to bless when we're focused, when we're sincere, when we're real. Help us tonight to search our own hearts. And help us to determine, God, I'm from this moment on, I'm going to be sincere, with a godly sincerity in the midst of this insincere world. And we ask these things be done in Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.